We always love our time with Pastor Brown and all of you, and it's thank you for coming out this morning. It's great to be with you. I enjoyed the salvation testimony from Pastor. We forget sometimes where God has taken us from. I think it should be required to remind ourselves of our testimony like every day or something and realize where God got us from, and he reached real deep to get me. I want to talk to you this morning out of Psalm 27. Before you get there, I want to give you a little background on how I picked this out. I'm not sure. I think I preached once out of Psalm 27 my whole life. I got a lot of notes. I did a podcast out of it. But what really moved me with Psalm 27 more than anything else is about 4 weeks ago, we were in California. When we were in California, we were out in a place, Sacramento. Sacramento is the capital of California. There's a church out there called Bible Fellowship Baptist Church. And some background, in 2015, we went out there to Bible Fellowship Baptist Church, and we held a small PTSD workshop there in the church. We decided just to get together for 3 nights, have a men's meeting on Saturday morning, and then have a regular meeting on Sunday. And our first night there, we met with a young man. His name was Devin, and I'll never forget Devin. You could see that he was been in the Marines. You could see that life was just really hard on Devin. He had been through some stuff, and boy, junk had caught up to him. And he was there that first night, and he was unsettled. You know, sometimes you go to church, and people are unsettled. They're just not comfortable. They're just not in the right place. And Devin was unsettled, and he went to leave that first night, and he kind of gave us that look like we were quacks or something. And I grabbed him real quickly, and I introduced myself, and he told me his name was Devin, that he had been a Marine Corps veteran. And he was going to go home. He felt like what we were doing. I don't know what word he used, but it seemed like he thought we were quacks using the Bible as an answer, you know, for PTSD. And I'm here to tell you that God has an answer. Thank you, dear pastor. That God has an answer for every one of our problems. And I asked him if I could pray with him. And I prayed with Devin. And over the years, I've thought about him. But, you know, there's just so much going on. It really didn't pass my mind that often. About 2 months ago, I got a call. And it was the pastor. We were getting ready to go to Sacramento for the first time in 6 years. And we set up a Friday and Saturday meeting where men's breakfast, a couple of meetings about PTSD, a ladies' meeting, Mrs. Wesco. And by the way, Mrs. Wesco said to say hello. She usually does travel with us and she wanted to come here. But all 7 kids have a dental appointment tomorrow morning that she's waited 3.5 months for. 7 out of 8 children have a dental appointment tomorrow. So pray for Mrs. Wesco. She was really sad, and she told me to say hello. She loved her time with everybody last year, and we had a great lunch after the service. But we went out there, and just a month before we went out there, we got a call that Devin was in the hospital, and he was dying. Somewhere along the way, you got to do something with the pains and the hurts of this world. You got to do something when life is upside down. You got to do something when things don't make sense. You got to do something when the world goes crazy. And what Devin elected to do was drink a lot of alcohol. And by the end of his life, he was drinking about 1/2 gallon of vodka every day. And it wasn't long before his pancreas and his liver and all those things, just those 5-6 years. Got a call, he was in ICU and he wasn't expected to make it. And they weren't sure whether or not he was saved. And they asked me if I remembered him. And we always remember those ones that break our heart when we're at church. And I'm sure a pastor can tell you, but so many stories about people you can see that God can help them, but they get out, you know, they sneak out. And Devin had snuck out. And I said, I started praying and I put it out on Facebook. And many of you, I think there's like 10 of you in your church who are Facebook friends or followers. And you guys were writing back, we're praying. And along the way, Devin just got worse. And by the time we left to fly out there, they said he had a few days to live. And we landed on a Friday out in Sacramento, and as soon as we got there, Pastor took us to lunch, and we were talking about Devin, and our hearts were breaking, and along the way, a telephone call came in, and they told us Devin was out. He was never going to come to, and the phone rang, and we had prayed there at lunch that God would wake him up, and we'd get a chance to speak with him, and the call came in at lunch and said, Devin's awake right now. And I mean, we rode over there, and you know what you do when you're in a hurry. I mean, through parking lots, around red lights, around corners. We got over there to the University of California, I believe, Davis Hospital. When we got to the hospital, by the time we got to the floor, we found out a couple things. There were signs everywhere that said, as of midnight that night, no visitors. No one could go in the hospital except immediate family members. They had shut down all visitors because of the deviant. Am I saying that right? COVID deviant, crazy, COVID, China virus, nuts stuff. But anyway, that's real, I get it. We got off the elevator and he was in this ward, and everybody, sometimes you hear New England with me and I apologize about that. I try to pull that back sometimes, but God just won't take that New England accent away from me. It's a burden I bear. But anyway, we got up to that hotel room, and the whole ward was designed for people who were going to live less than 3 days. It was ICU. All the rooms were open. There was a nurse sitting in every door and seeing to the people. And they had taken everything off Devin. He was a do not resuscitate. And they had taken the monitors off and the hot monitors and the oxygen thing and everything. He was laying there in bed just as golden. You know, his liver wasn't working any longer. His lungs were starting to fight him. And I went in there and he was awake. And I said, Devin, you may not remember me, but I'm Doug Kieriger, and we met. And he went, ah! He couldn't talk. All he had was his eyes. They told me he couldn't squeeze. He had been asleep for 3 days. And I held his hand, and I said, Marine, it's time to go to battle. I said, I don't know whether you're saved or not, but there's not much time here. And I said, I just flew across the country, and I believe God's put it on your pastor in my heart. He's over there praying. He's with your mom. And I said, I believe it's time to go to battle. We need to put our load-bearing equipment, our LBEs and our rucksacks on, and we need to go to battle. And he kept telling his mother there was something in the room, there was evilness in the room. And I said, the first thing we're going to do, Devin, is we're going to go to God right now, and we're going to get whatever's in this room that shouldn't be here out, because Christ has power over it. And we prayed, and we said, dear Lord, if there's anything in this room that shouldn't be here, if there's anything evil that's not of your spirit, that's not of you, in Jesus' name, take it away. Devin's eyes got real big. You could see him looking around the room, and he just kind of smirked at me. It was gone. And I said, Devin, I said, we got to make some choices right now. You don't have long. I said, you got an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I mean, I pulled out the Bible and I opened it. I had it over in his face. And I said, first thing you need to know, Devin, is you're a sinner. I know you heard this. I know you were raised in the church. But Devin, we need to get this right. You're a sinner. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. I said, Devin, you're a sinner. And he goes, ah, he knew it. I said, Devin, there's a price on sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I stopped there. I said, Devin, because this sin has entered into this world, we're all going to die. It tells us over in the book of Romans in 5:19 about how this sin is causing us all these problems. So you get, ah, he was moaning. I said, Devin, but there's some really good news today. I said, Devin, the Bible says that but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, before we were even born, Devin, Christ died for you. Here you are in the hospital on the other end of your life, but before you were even born, Christ died for you. And I said, Devin, you're a sinner. There's a price on sin, and Jesus paid that price. I said, are you ready to get that right and give it to God? Are you ready to get saved? Because the Bible said that we must speak it with our mouth and believe it with our heart, and the heart speaketh unto righteousness. I said, we're in battle, Devin. Are you ready? And he went, oh! Just screaming. And I said, you're ready. Squeezing my hand. They said he couldn't squeeze. He's squeezing my hand. I said a prayer over them to receive Christ. He was ripping my hand apart. And I get done praying with him. His eyes. I said, Devin, did you say that prayer? He went, oh! His eyes rolled back in his head, and he shut his head and he stopped breathing. Folks, I stood there and there was no monitor, but there was no breath. And about 20 seconds went by. And this nurse, those nurses are stealth in these hospitals and stuff, you know. There's a nurse right next to me. I had no idea he was there. He was right there, man. They're good at sneaking in. And he was out of the chair, and I guess I'd woke up a lot of people in that ward because I was yelling at Devin, you know. And about 20 seconds went by, Devin didn't breathe. About 20 seconds went by, Devin didn't move. 20 seconds went by, Devin's eyes didn't open. I looked at him. I said, Devin, I was holding his hand. I said, go to the light. I said, the Bible tells us God is light. I said, there's nothing left in this room. There's no darkness anymore. It's okay. And he opened his eyes and went, ah. He looked at me. I said, you're waiting for your dad. He hadn't seen his dad. He said, ah. So his dad came over. He died a few hours later. But I remember, I read some of Psalm 27 to him. And this is what came to mind. Point number one here in Psalm 27 is, the Lord is my light. It's a personal thing. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Dear God, we love you. Oh God, we beg you. Maybe there's one here today who's not sure about their salvation. Lord, we beg you that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would get right here, right now. And God, the battle is yours. Help us, dear Lord, help us. Save someone who's lost here today. And Lord, I wonder if there's someone here today who's struggling. Lord, they know your light, yet they're still living in darkness. Oh, I beg you, Lord, that they would set that darkness off where it goes with the devil. Get rid of it. Get behind them. And Lord, they'd go toward your light. Help us this day, Lord. We need you. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So point number one, the Lord is light. He's my light. It's a personal thing. Can I tell you where you get your light from, brethren? You get your light from God. You don't get your light from TV. You don't get it from a half gallon of vodka. You don't get it from lasciviousness. There's a giant hole within every one of us that only God can fill. Light only comes from God. Folks, you can't quench light with darkness. You can't do it. You know, I remember I was in the Army and we had went on maneuvers and we were way out in the field and we were on the side of this hill, almost a little mountain there in Mark Twain State Forest in Missouri. And while we were out there in the forest and while we were on maneuvers, they put us on point and they said, someone's coming to get you guys. There's going to be an attack tonight. So what the Army does is they put somebody on what's called a listening post. So they put this listening post way out front so you can watch for people. And they give you this thing where you tap in, where you do the Morse code. You know, someone's coming, SOS, SOS. And then you pull cover over yourself and you bury yourself in the ditch and hope they don't find you and kill you. And so I was out there on the listening post one night, and I mean, these people, if they were attacking, they had to be the quietest people on God's green earth. We couldn't hear a thing. I mean, I'm out there, that's before. Now I have ringing in my ears all the time. I answer my phone, no one's there. All day long, it rings there, man. I pick it up, oh, no, it's no one there. It's a different ring. But anyway, I remember I was sitting out there, nothing, and it was pitch black. You could barely see the stars. There were a lot of clouds. You couldn't see 6 feet in front of your face, and somebody lit a lighter or used their flashlight without having the poncho over their heads. To look at the map, it was the enemy coming toward us. And I saw them. I quickly hit SOS. But you know what I found out that night? Darkness can never quench light. You know where that light went off that night? You could see it for hundreds of yards. Those guys on the hills that saw that light, they were Morse coding me, telling me to shut off my flashlight. I was Morse coding them back. It's not me, man. It's the enemy. You can't cover up light with darkness, my friends. Would you let the light of Christ shine through you? You know what the Bible says? It says we don't cover up the light of God with a bushel. We don't cover up a candle with a bushel. We don't cover up God's light with sin, with darkness. We use that light. So point number one, the Lord is my light. It's a personal thing. He's your light. He is what lights your path. He's the good in your life. You don't have to go anywhere else for good. You don't need a litmus test that world gives. You have everything right here in your Bible. The light comes from the Lord. Folks, I was able to tell Devin, the light, go to the light. It's God. God is the light. These things you told your mom you saw in your room, they have no dominion over you. They're not there. They were waiting. And the light. And then it says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Folks, can I tell you something? Where do you get your strength from? Where does your strength come from? Have you ever sat around and thought about that? Where does my strength come from? Well, my strength needs to come from God. Anywhere else is not strength. It's just barely enough. You know, I could talk somebody into doing something for about a day. Man, I can fire them up. I can convict them. And maybe they'll do it for a day. But when God shows up, when God's strength shows up, when the Holy Spirit of God prompts a heart, decades later, you stand in front of a church and talk about when you went to that little country church and opened that Bible, and it still counts. It still works. Why? Because the Lord is his strength. Who's your strength this morning, folks? Think about that. Is the Lord your strength this morning? Many of you guys will remember the World War I hero. I'm sure you read about him in history. You didn't know him probably in life, unless you're very old. But Alvin York, the most decorated man in World War I, he was given orders. And he was given orders, and when he was there, he attacked during World War I 32 machine guns. He killed 28 German soldiers and captured 132 all by himself. Commanding general sent for him, and they gave him a Medal of Honor, and he didn't even get injured on that particular skirmish, and they knew there was something different about him. The commanding general said to him, he said, Elvin, I have to file a report to the President of the United States for this Medal of Honor. It's called the Professional Medal, the Congressional Medal of Honor, Elvin, but the President is the one who gives this. And I got to write him a letter that why you did what you did. I need to write down what it was. And Elvin York, this is what he wrote down. He wrote down Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I be afraid? You know what he told the general that day? He said, 32 machine guns are no match for my Lord and Savior. You know, folks, when we go through life, we get those cancers, we get those coronaviruses and those ugly seas. You know what you can say? The Lord is my strength. That's no match for my God. There's no match for my God in that. Folks, He's your light. He's your strength. Don't forget where your strength comes from. Don't forget where your strength come from. And it said, you know, we read over and over again about light and how God, I love this verse over in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and that men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. You know, so I wanted to point this out, that God is light. But you say, why are there so many evil people in this world? Why is there so much darkness? Men love darkness. And you know the answer to that is, why do men love darkness more than the Lord? Because they don't know what the Lord has to offer. All that darkness has no light for them. That darkness has no eternity for them. Then it tells us in verse 2, and when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came to me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell, you see, because God was his strength. And David said, they came for me, but they stumbled and fell. And I knew that was of you, God. In those times where there's almost an accident, and there's those times when people have almost been killed, and they're, well, what does that for you? It's God. He's the strength of your life. Though a host should encompass against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I will be confident. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that my power is made perfect in weakness. He said, you know, the enemies encamping around us, they're all around me. I'm not going to fear because the weakness here I'm going to give to God and let it be His strength. And through my weaknesses, God gets glory. Because we get to see His strength working in us. And one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Man, He wanted to be right there at the tabernacle, right there at the church. And you know, we get eternity to dwell with God in our lives, those who accept Him. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And then it tells us over here, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The Lord will lift you up, point number 3, above your enemies. The Lord will lift you up. I was thinking this morning, Debbie and I left Camp Joy this morning. We're out there for the week. Having a PTSD camp. We'd love to talk to you. If we had our family back out, if somebody would like to come, we could probably help you get out there if some of you could make it out and get some training this week. Come and talk to us. But as Debbie and I left the camp, we got no more than maybe a half mile, three quarters of a mile down the road, and I said, look, there's a crow out there. There's something out there grabbing it. A turkey. And Debbie said, no, look at it, it's white. It was an American bald eagle. And man, that thing was huge. Its wingspan was my wingspan. And it flew across the road and got on a tree, right up on a tree, like right over here. There was an American bald eagle. But you know what the bald eagles do? When they're enemies, when these predators, when these birds come after them, they're an example to us. That's why God said we'll be like eagles. He didn't say we'd be like chickens over there. He should, because a lot of us are like chickens. But you know what eagles do when bad things come and those bad birds go after them? They just keep going higher. Nobody can go as high as they can go. Brethren, can I tell you something this morning? You can mount up on wings like eagles. You get to go with God. Just keep going higher. When those bad things come, when those things come along, the Lord will lift you up. You know, when you're in battle, especially in these old days, David isn't anointed yet. They're in battles. There's battles going on. And David's saying, God, lift me up. I can see my enemies. I can see what they're doing. He put me up on this mountain. I can see what's going on. In the Civil War, they used to try to do those balloons and things. They had tree climbers. I was looking at the First Connecticut. It's a company that came probably 30 miles from where I grew up, and it's in the town of the hospital where I was born. And they had tree climbers listed in their platoons. Every platoon had a tree climber. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't get why we needed tree climbers back during the Civil War. You had to be a small person to be a tree climber. I couldn't be a tree climber. I'm telling you, I'd fall out. Say, what happened to Tree Claw? Carriker's dead. He fell out of that oak. Well, we couldn't get him out of that walnut back there at Gettysburg. He's still sitting up there. He's afraid to come down. But they had these tree climbers. You say, well, Brother Doug, what were they doing? They were getting up above their enemy. They were looking around. They were going back. They were sending a message back. The enemy's coming. They're coming down that road. They're coming right now. And these folks would hide up in the trees. And if you read about them, they were these real skinny people that would hide. They would stay up there. And they'd constantly be given signals, and the enemy would go by them. And a lot of times they'd get shot. But you know, you don't get shot here. Here's the good news. God lifts you up. You get to be up above your enemy. You get to make it. And 112 times in the Word of God, He tells us He will lift us up. And can you imagine that? He lifts us up and tells us over here in Deuteronomy 32:40, in the Song of Moses, for I lift my hand to heaven and say, I will live forever. I'll live with God in heaven. He's going to lift us up there. And now shall my head be lifted above mine enemies. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou settest seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not my face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Boy, praying to God. You know, sometimes it's good to read Psalms and pray them back to God. Have you ever done that when things are going bad? My favorite Psalm, 34. Psalm 34, 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all trouble, all his trouble. Sometimes I pray that and say, God, I was poor in spirit. I was poor in finances. But Lord, I came to you and you saved me. Look what it says. It says, teach, or verse 10 first, I'm sorry. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I'm so glad to see that. So many people are forsaken today. So many people left, but God is always with you. God is there right next to you. Teach me the way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. You know, we already had had one victory here, we believe, by the time this psalm came. And he's saying, lead me. Give me this plain path against my enemies. I just gave Pastor a great testimony of a modern-day hero, Lieutenant General Jerry. What was his last name, baby? Boyer. Boykin. Oh, my. 15 battles, shot 3 times, shot with a 50 caliber, had his arm hanging off. The doctor said, we were going to amputate your arm, but we'll wait a month and try to put some plates in there. He said he prayed to God. He told him, you'll never operate on this arm again. God's got it. He lifts 300 pounds every year on his birthday with both his arms. He said it's a half inch shorter. He says as a golfer, he had a terrible slice. He said, God took a half inch away from me, shooting that thing right straight down the middle. So he recommends to people you get shot by a 50 caliber in your shoulder, and you let God heal that up. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe cruelty. Hatred stirreth up strife. Remember that verse over there in Proverbs 10:12. But love covereth up sins. Boy, it depends how we're going to go. Deliver me not over to these enemies. I have fainted, which means I've fallen down. I've given up. I've stopped doing my work. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's easy, folks, to faint. It's easy to sit down. It's easy to stop. But can I tell you what's even easier? Going with God. Let Him lift you up. Let Him carry you. Let Him take you to the place, letting His strength be your strength. Stop worrying about your weaknesses and start filling it in with God's strength. And it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Some of you say, I've been waiting a long time. That's all right. He saved you. That's cool. He's got you in a real good church. Sit down and look at the great things He's done for you just on this day, and things change. Sit down and look at the ability to pray for one another in a congregation, to have corporate prayer. I can count on one hand the number of churches I've seen have corporate prayer in church on Sunday school this year. Wow. That's the God you serve. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. I was reading in the Bible last night. I was thinking about this. I don't know where this verse came from, but going back to Devin, going back to Psalm 27 as I wrap up today. I was reading in the Bible last night, and it came to my mind. Someone said the other day, I heard it preached or I heard it on the radio, where a man said, I'm not sure when God wants me to get saved. And you know, I went over to 2 Corinthians 6:2, and it says, now is the accepted time to get saved. Can I tell you when God wants you to get saved? Now. You know, folks, I'm not sure what's going on with you in your salvation. I'm not sure what's going on with you in life, but I do know this. I do know there's only one way out of here, unless the Lord comes back with a shout and a trump. But either way, we better be saved. We better get that right. And you know, I was reading over in Genesis this morning, and I was looking at Genesis 6:2, and you know, we look at that, and it says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. This might be our only chance, Pastor. This might be it. I remember when I got saved, and I'm going to sit down. I was 31 years old, 32. I just turned 32 years old. I was a student at the Sergeant Major's Academy. Folks, I was born in religion. I was the most religious guy you ever met until I was about 9 years old, and then church ended for me. I was sprinkle baptized. I made my first communion. I made my confirmation. I did everything they told me to do. I was told that the way people got to heaven is we went through seven steps that started with infant baptism. We called them sacraments. And as we went through, and if we did all seven of those sacraments, I want you to know this is heresy, but if we did all seven according to the religion I was part of, we're not about religion, we're a part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if I did all seven of those steps, I'd go to a place called purgatory. You know what, folks? I did a search on the entire Bible. I can't find that word, purgatory. You know, it's nowhere in God's word. But what they wanted me to believe is that if I died, I remember I was 9 years old the first time I heard the word purgatory. I want to digress. I want to go back for a minute. And 9 years old, I heard the word purgatory. I ran home from school to my mom crying. And my mom said, what's wrong, Douglas? What's wrong? Why are you crying? I said, Mom, I just heard that we go to purgatory when we die, and that our friends and relatives light candles and pray us out. And she says, why are you crying? I said, nobody likes us. I said, Dad left us. No one comes over the house. Everybody's broke that we know. Everybody we know has no money. They can't afford a dollar for a candle. If they get a dollar, they're going to buy five candy bars. They're not going to say, let's pray Doug out of purgatory. Let's get him to heaven. Let's buy five candles. Folks, it sounds silly, doesn't it, to believe that we work our way to heaven? Because it is. The Bible says that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It sounds silly that we try to do sacraments. It sounds silly that we try to light candles. You know why? Because it is. The Bible says there's four things you need to know to be saved. Number one, you're a sinner. Just like I told you at the beginning of the sermon, I looked at Devin and said, Devin, we all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody on this earth is a sinner. Number two, there's a price on sin. For the wages of sin is death. Number three, Jesus paid that price, but God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number four, you can have those three. I think there's a lot of three people in the world today. They know the stuff. But number four says you got to speak it with your mouth. You got to pray. You got to believe it in your heart. And it says if you do that, that your heart speaketh on the righteousness. It also says in 10:10 that it speaks on the salvation. Would you stand with me? I'm going to get out of pastor's way here in a second. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You're such a great church this morning. Everybody's been looking straight at me. I felt a great spirit in this church this morning to talk about God, but it would be a shame if we left here. In a minute, pastor's going to tell you what you need to know to be to get saved or to make that next step here at the church. But the first thing I want you to know, I told you you're a sinner. Remember? Second, there's a price on sin. Three, Jesus paid that price. But four, there's a lot of threes. But four, you got to speak it with your mouth. You got to pray and ask Christ to save you. You say, Brother Doug, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. It's just pastor and I. I'm going to get out of pastor's way here in 1 minute. But I want to ask you this question. I want to talk to you and pray with you, and I'm getting out of pastor's way. Do you remember a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner, there was a price on sin, Jesus paid that price, and you prayed to God and asked him to save you, you meant it with your heart, say, Brother Doug, I'm saved, 100% sure, raise your hand. Okay, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray for the people who couldn't raise their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, would you do me a favor? Would you let me pray for you? Say, Brother Doug, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. I'm just going to pray for you. No one's going to come grab you. None of that. Pastor Brown can tell you what to do with that, but I want to pray with you before I sit down, then I'll sit down and be quiet. Brother Doug, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you reach your arm up real high if anyone's like that? Oh, dear God, during this altar call, we beg you, Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, that did not raise their hand, oh, God, they'd come see their pastor. Lord, if there's someone here who needs something from your word, give it to them today. We love you, Lord. We need you. Help us this day. In Christ's name.